Good to see you all. So glad that you're here. We're back at the Psalm series today, and this is week 6 of 10, and we're going through the Psalms. I hope that this has been, we're in Psalm 33. If you want to head there, feel free to. If you brought your Bibles and want to turn and get ready for that, you can. Psalm 33 today. My hope as we go through this Psalm series, we've been trying, or at least I hope we've been, my hope has been, that as we do this series, that we have been sort of exposing our souls a little bit to the language of the Psalms, that it has helped us with understanding who God is and understanding how we relate to Him and understanding how our own souls respond to Him and giving voice to those things that maybe we often have a hard time giving voice to in our soul. So we've hoped or endeavored to cover a lot of different parts or topics or places that the Psalms address over the last weeks, and hopefully we'll continue to do that. I hope that's been good for you. The second hope I've had in that is that you've been able to spend some time in the Psalms, whether that's reading them or listening to them or meditating on them, whatever it might look like for you. We have 4 weeks left of the Psalms, so if you haven't started at all, you could potentially start like a 30-day Psalm reading plan. That'd be cool if you wanted to do that. It's a great book for you. I think God would use it to shape your soul, and He would teach you some things as you grow through that book. So I'd encourage you there. Today we're going to talk about a psalm of praise, which we have not talked about one of those yet, and there are quite a few in the book of Psalms. I think if you polled random people that had been in church a while and just said, what is it that the Psalms speak to or talk about, at least one of the most common answers, I think, would be worship or praise or something along those lines, because there's a lot of psalms which speak to that. You could use, for example, just the last 5 in the entire book of Psalms. Pretty much all they do is praise God. You could look at Psalm 150, where it just says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise the Lord, praise Him, right? Like, it's just nonstop, the whole psalm, which reminds me of, I don't know if you found this to be true of the Psalms, but they remind you of a lot of songs that you might know. And if you grew up in the church, then they remind you of a lot of songs that you might know. And that one is the praise Him, sing Him with excellent greatness, praise Him. It's a really old hymn, right? Okay, it's a goofy song. I still feel like it's a goofy song. But I know that one, and when I read that psalm, I want that song. It just comes out, right? Maybe you've had that as you've looked at some psalms. It's not abnormal because they've been used so frequently in the history of the church and worship. They give us language that we use to sing. They're meant to be sung. But yet, we have not looked at specifically a psalm that is a psalm of praise. So we're going to do that today, and we're going to talk about it. And Psalm 33 is probably not the most common one of those. There's lots of others that you would probably have resonated with or heard the words before in song or in church. But I think it'll give us a really helpful template or guide or something along those lines for what it looks like to worship or to praise God. As we're going to read it here in a second, and when we do, another thing that we've been looking at is some different parts of the Psalms. One of those is that the way that they're structured often is kind of in a parallel way, and so there'll be something in the first part of a verse in a psalm that then is amplified or maybe spoken again or given different language in the second part of the verse. And this is one of those psalms that really does that pretty well for the first part of the psalm. So when we're reading it, you might even just take a chance to notice that as we're reading through, stuff's going to be sort of repeated, different language, or maybe they're going to amplify a topic that we said in the first half of a verse in the second half. And even as I'm reading and as you're listening, you might be able to see that pattern happening in this book of Psalms. So we're going to read Psalm 33, and I'll trust you to listen with the eyes of your heart open to what God would say to you. Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. We're going to break this psalm into five parts this morning as we look at it. And I think the reason I want to do that, or why I think we're going to do that, or I know we're going to do that because I'm the one preaching, is that there's going to be five parts, because I think the psalm breaks it down into sort of a structure or a way we might think about praise or a way we might think about worship. And I think it's a structure that's actually very practical, a way you might actually use it, whether it's in your own personal times of worship or devotion with God, whether it's in your family times as a family, whether you are in a small group, whether we are here on a Sunday morning. I think it is a way for us to think about praise, to think about worship and what it looks like. So there are five parts, and we'll work through those as we go. The first is the first three verses of the psalm. And as always, I'd encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's some under the seats. If there's not one under your seat, there's some in the back. We can get you one. If you don't have one, you can keep that one under the seats because we want you to have it in your hands to take with you. But I'd always encourage you to bring it so you can kind of follow along. It will be on the screen, but it's always good to see it in the flow of the passage. So first, I think what we see in this psalm is a call to praise, or an invitation to worship, or an offering, or an encouragement, or you could give it lots of different names, a prompting, a prodding to praise, an encouragement to praise. Sing joyfully to the Lord, he says. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing a new song. Shout for joy. How many people have ever done or currently are doing some kind of workout class? It has to be like a class with like a coach of some kind, like spin class or probably yoga. I've never done yoga, or well, it's not true. I've tried it once and it was hilarious. Don't picture that in your mind. And I'm currently doing CrossFit, and it's similar. There's a class, right? There's a coach. There's things you do. One of the things I found interesting, though, it probably happens in other classes, but I can only give it to you in my context, is that there's always like this warm-up, right? This kind of like build-up to the workout. Since I've been doing CrossFit on my phone, I can actually look at the workout before I get to the gym, which freaks me out pretty frequently because of what's on there, and I'm scared of it. But when you get there, and then you start this kind of slow process of like, you're going to stretch, you're going to work on the muscles that you need to use that day. So if it's mostly arms or legs, you're going to work on those, you're going to get them warmed up, you're going to stretch them out, all that kind of stuff. And then you're going to do a couple exercises to kind of get going before you actually do the harder stuff that's coming later. And the whole time, the coach that they have, at least at these classes, is kind of talking through the workout. This is what we're going to do. And when we get to this part, we can do this. And oh, you probably don't, you know, you're not, to me frequently, you're not strong enough yet, or you can't do that. So we'll just change this a little bit and you'll do it this way. And there's this kind of whole process that happens in the first like 5 to 10 to 15 minutes. I would guess this kind of thing happens at other classes too, but I only know CrossFit. It's sort of like a way to get you going, right, into the class, to sort of lessen the blow of what's coming and to get you maybe a little more excited or at least ready for what's coming. I think this is kind of what the psalmist is asking us to do. He's trying to coach us, if you will, into getting ready to go into, to start worshiping, to start praising. It's a call to praise. It's a call. It's a preparation. It's a prompting. Play music, sing a new song, shout for joy, do all three. I don't really care. It's the coach just saying, come on, this is what we're going to do. I've been challenged by that thinking this week a little bit, and encouraged that we have to be reminded or prompted or encouraged to worship. I don't think I thought about that a lot, but I thought about it a lot this week as I looked at this psalm, that maybe on our own, maybe just left to our own devices, we're prone to forgetting God, or we're prone to letting our worship of God easily go to the wayside. I think it can be especially true for us in the world that we live in that is busy and full of distraction, but I think it's more than that. I think it's just something built into us right now that we just are easily distracted. We're easily pulled aside. And the psalmist, I think, his first step in this thing is to go, you need to be encouraged to pursue this, to enter into, to worship. Whether it's with your family or a group or a church or wherever, there's a call here or a prompting or an encouragement to do something different, to step into worship, to step into praise. I think that's something we ought to consider, especially in times when we feel like we don't want to, times we feel like, I don't know if I have energy for that, I don't know if I really want to spend some time in worship right now, or whatever it would be. I think the psalmist is saying, come on, it's that encouraging coach, right? You can do it, enter in, sing a new song, do a new thing, shout, do whatever you can do. Some of you are happy that shout is in there because you saw the sing part and you were like, phew, at least I can shout, right? He's just saying, come on, let's get going. This is like the call, right? So first, I think that's the first part of the five parts. There's an encouragement. There's a call to worship. Maybe for you what that's going to look like is you need to read a psalm before you start having a quiet time. Maybe you need to find a way to draw yourself into a place of worship. Maybe it's listening to music. Maybe it's something that's going to call you or beckon you or encourage you or prompt you or prod you into some sense of worship. Then he's going to go into what we ought to begin with in worship. And I think he starts with the character of God. That's two, that the worship begins really with the character of God. If we're to spend time in praise, I think it has to begin or it has to firstly start with the character of God. What we know about him. What is he like? Not things that he has done, because he's going to get to that later, but simply who he is. This is verses 4 and 5 in this psalm anyway, and he's not going to cover everything about God, but he is going to say some things. He's going to say that God is a God who everything that he does and says is right and true, that he is faithful in everything, that he is a God who loves righteousness and he loves justice, and the earth is full of a kind of love from him that never fails. And so he just simply says, this is who God is, and we begin worship by simply praising God for who God is, not for anything he has done for us, but for his righteousness, his power, his greatness, his holiness, his unfailing love. Do you remember the last time when you prayed and that's how your prayer started? The last time you sang or went to worship and this is how it began? With just a declaration and a praising of God for who God is, not for things he's done, not asking him for what is most pressing, but simply worshiping God for who God is. If you can't remember the last time, this might be a call to heed this sort of structure, the wisdom in this psalm and the structuring of praise, that it ought to begin with who God is. And maybe if it was more personal than that, if the time you've spent recently with God, if you can think back, whether that's small groups, services, on your own in worship, if you think through that time, and it only consists, that time with you and God, of you getting what you think you need from him. Maybe it's a verse, maybe it's healing, maybe it's an answered prayer, whatever it is. If all of that time only consists in that, it's possible, at least somewhat possible, that you're missing God in it altogether. We're missing him and who he is and worship that he deserves. When we come to God, I think we must begin again and again by turning our attention, focusing our attention again on who God is. It's him we come to worship and to praise, this God we've come to know. I think the psalmist is trying to point us there, because his nature, his goodness, his character is the reason for the celebration. It's the reason why he calls us to worship, because of who God is. So he gives us a pretty straightforward first point, I think, and then he gives us two maybe more relative ways for each of us to look at what God has done. So far, this is who God is. And then he's going to give us, I think, two things to praise and to worship about what God has done. So he calls us to worship, firstly, the character and nature of God in verse 4 and 5. And then nextly, he's going to say, we need to worship him for his role as creator, as ruler over all created things. The psalmist points to this reality that when we look at creation, when we look at all that is, that it was fashioned by the hand of God. And we have reason then, he says, that the nations revere God. Why? Because he simply spoke and it was. He breathed out the starry hosts. I read that line this week and I was reminded of a talk. I don't want to say this in a bad way, but like space nerds, like astronomy people that like love stars and like love galaxies and looking at telescopes and all that kind of stuff. It's okay if you are. Let's be proud of that. I'm just not. I wish I was, and it's more intriguing to me than it used to be, probably, but I was never really into, like, looking at telescopes and stars and constellations and all that stuff. But this line, especially in the psalm, reminded me of a message I heard a long time ago by a guy named Louis Giglio, who's a pastor in Georgia, but he is kind of a space nerd dude and loves to study this stuff, like science and planets and all this kind of stuff. And this line reminded me, and I want to just share with you a clip of him, because he speaks with a lot more passion about this thing probably than I do, because I don't care quite as much about it, even though I do care, but not as much. And he's speaking about this idea of creation and God breathing into existence all that we know. I think it's just fascinating in a great way to see it. So I'm just going to let you listen to Louis talk about that idea.
The scripture says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. We live in a little subdivision in the universe called the Milky Way Galaxy. In case you didn't know, that's where you live. Some of you are thinking you live in Shady Grove. No, you're living in the Milky Way Galaxy. That's your subdivision in the universe, a very big universe that we have to use something called a light year to get around in. You say, well, what's a light year? Well, that's how fast light travels in 1 year. And we know it's flying 186,000 miles a second. So if light goes 186,000 miles a second for a whole year, it goes 5.88 trillion miles in a year. And that's the measurement, or one of the main measurements we use to get around in the universe that God has created. That's how big it is. The foot, not going to help you in God's universe. The yard, of no value to you whatsoever in God's universe. The mile, insignificant. The kilometer, Matt, not going to help you getting around in God's universe. We have to use a ruler that is 5.88 trillion miles long to measure things in God's universe. And our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy, just came into being. It consists of billions of stars, just our subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. Not hundreds, not millions, not hundreds of millions, billions of stars in our home subdivision, the Milky Way Galaxy. And scientists say that there are hundreds of billions of other subdivisions and galaxies in the known universe. This shot is where we live. It's a little snapshot of the Milky Way Galaxy. If you zoom into this star-forming region, see something pretty amazing. This particular shot is a close-up of a star-forming region in our subdivision taken by a friend of ours named Dr. David Block, who's an astronomer down at Wits University in Johannesburg, South Africa. And we were down there a few months ago, and he was telling us that if we were to count the billions of stars in the Milky Way Galaxy, one star per second. So if we just started with any one of these, I don't know which one you want to pick. Let's just start with this one right here. And because I can reach it. And we start 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That looks like one, but I'm close enough to see it's two that are close together. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Let's go back over here. 12. You're like, oh, please don't count them all. If we counted all the stars in our subdivision, one per second, it would take 2,500 years just to count the stars in the Milky Way Galaxy. And God says about himself, you want to know how the universe is telling us that God is big? Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, to whom will you compare me? And who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all of these? And then he answers for himself. The one who leads forth the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his mighty strength and great power, not one of them is missing. We've got to right size him tonight. He is not our size. He does not have a brain like ours. He does not think like we think. He is working on a canvas bigger than we have ever dreamed of or imagined. And he is bigger than anything we've ever seen in our lifetime. He is huge. And the heavens are telling us that, but they're telling us something else tonight. Not only are they telling us God is huge, they're telling us that you and me, that we are really, 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 really small.
He goes on for a long time. If you ever want to check the rest of that out, he talks about the universe in detail. and just paints a picture of how vast, how big, how huge is this place, which Scripture just so simply says God breathed. And we sing songs this morning, and as we're singing it, like Stronger, going, man, do I sometimes doubt that this God can't tackle the challenge in front of me? I think the psalmist is saying, look, if there's nothing else, you can easily just look around the world and go, this God that created all that we see, no matter how you think he did it, is worthy of my praise, is worthy of my worship. Worship begins in the character and the nature of God, but when we start to see all that he has done, it just wells up within us. It says there's a deep reverence because of all that we see in the world. I don't know about you, but that always, I love creation in general, but not necessarily stars, but when I'm walking around mountains, hills, and even just the detail of little tiny things, flowers, blades of grass, the intricacies and the detail in creation, there's so much that speaks to this God that we worship. And I think the psalmist is saying, you might start in the character of God, but don't miss so much of creation that proclaims his glory, this God who is the Lord of it all, who holds it together and is worthy of worship. So our worship starts in the character of God. It continues because of what he has done in creation. And then the psalmist will turn more specifically to mankind. And he says, God is even the ruler of mankind. And for that, he's also deserving of our worship. In verses 10 through 17, he kind of calls our attention to all that God is doing and has done in the world. From the beginning of man's time on earth until today, the psalmist says that we, as people, we do lots of things. We plot and we plan and we scheme. We have hopes. Leaders rise up. Nations rise and fall. And yet through it all, God's plans remain unchanged. His eternal purposes are above them and are never swayed. He looks down from his dwelling place. He sees all that happens here on this little small planet, as Louis was kind of describing, of Earth. And he sees each heart, knows each desire, considers all that we do. Have you ever seen, maybe you've seen the movie Bruce Almighty? I'm not recommending this as an encouragement to you because I haven't seen it since, I think, like college, so I don't even remember what's in the movie really. So don't read this as a tacit encouragement to watch the movie, but I do remember parts of it, and one part of it that has always kind of stuck with me is the moment, if you haven't never seen it, Jim Carrey essentially asks to be God to a degree, and he's granted that ability to a degree, and so he starts to experience some of the power that would come with being God. Well, one of the moments that stuck with me was when he starts to hear sort of the heart's desires of people. He's laying in bed, and one morning he just starts hearing all these voices just yelling at him, right? I need this, I need this, I want that, God be with this thing, praying for all these different voices are just speaking to him. And he kind of gets like freaked out and overwhelmed. And that's such a small little example of thinking what it might be like to be God and know the hearts and the desires and the dreams and the actions of every single person in this room or on this in the city or in this nation or in our country or in the world now or in the world that has ever been or ever will be. The psalmist is saying, God knows the hearts of humanity. He knows the things we desire, the things we plot for, the goals we ought or are trying to achieve, whether it's individually or as a country or as a group of people. He says, but his plans aren't changed by that. His desires, his goals, his longings of God's heart aren't changed by the fact that we work for things, that we plot for things, that there are regimes or nations. And he says we worship God because his ways are above our ways. That because no matter what happens here, we have hope in that, that God's ways are higher. I debated back and forth, and I'll be a fool a little bit and speak to it, but this part for me, I know we got some important days coming up in our country soon, and I've always kind of sworn like I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm not going to talk about politics. I'm going to talk about this verse, right? So in these verses, I think that God is calling us. I mean, it says in there, blessed is the nation, right, whose God is the Lord, and he continues. We want to take those things and make those about our country. We want to make those about whatever, and we're not the only ones doing it, right? People that live in all other parts of the world are doing the same thing. And I think this psalm is calling us to think bigger than that. I think it's calling us to think that God has ways in his kingdom that supersede any kingdom that we're a part of. And my fear, frequently, with all that's going on in our country, is that oftentimes we as Christians have placed our hope in a system, or we have placed our hope in a country. And I think pretty clearly in this verse it's saying, look, nations come and go. Nations rise and fall. Their desires, their plots, their schemes, some of them are great, some of them are terrible, but they fade away. The plans of the Lord endure forever. And his kingdom continues to exist in whatever country we find ourselves in. So of course, do the things we ought to do as American citizens. Vote, do that stuff, be involved, engage yourself, but don't place your hope in that system when Scripture clearly calls us to place our hope in a kingdom that is higher, in one whose plans are never thwarted, in one whose kingdom will never end. That is where your hope is. Work for that kingdom. Be about that kingdom. And I just fear frequently for us that we have put out publicly that we are hoping in a system, and we are not hoping in the God who has created universes and has existed for all time and has overseen the rise and fall of many countries and leaders and nations. Not that we ought not to work for ours, but where is our hope? Because that's where the psalmist is going, right? Because he continues. He says, look, God is the God over all of these things. He is the Lord over creation. He is the Lord over all countries and peoples and plans and schemes. And then he says, but because of that, and because we know him, and because he loves us, we have hope. That's where he goes at the end, right? He's walked us through all this. He has called us to worship for God for all these things, to praise him for all these things. And then he says, now we can rest in that. Verse 20 and 22, we wait now in hope for the Lord, because he is our help and he is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. God, may your unfailing love be with us, even as we put our hope in you. We tend to look so many places, I think, for hope. And I think the final call of worship is to place that hope and that faith and that trust securely in the arms of a God who is big enough to take it, who is ruler over all creation, who sees and knows the hearts of all man, and yet still delivers and makes his plans come about. In him we find hope. In him we find unfailing love. In him our hearts rejoice. When you end your time alone with God, whether it's Sunday mornings, whether it's in the quiet of your home, whether it's in a small group, is this where you end? Do you end a time of praise and worship going, God, I can just rest now in you because I know who you are, I know your character, I know what you have done, and it produces in me a deep sense of peace and of hope at the end of the day? I think that worship is eventually designed to do that to a degree, to point us to that God and help us to find our peace in him. Because we are overwhelmed, really, when we start to understand who God is at the scope of the God that we worship. And yet we're peaceful knowing that he has welcomed us into his presence, that he does know every hair on your head, that he personally, intimately wants to be involved in your life. Overwhelmed, I think, by the unfailing love of such a God. I think this is quite the psalm, really. I think it gives us a pattern. I think it gives us a way to approach God in worship, that we would sort of have to encourage ourselves a little. Let's do this. Let's get engaged. Let's worship. And then spend some time praising God for just who he is. And then for the things he has done, not even necessarily for us. He has made all that we have seen. He sustains it. He upholds it. He has governed the history of the world, the hearts of mankind, and his plans cannot be thwarted. And yet he is intimately concerned about you. And so you have hope in that. You have relationship with that God in that. And I think maybe my favorite thing about this particular psalm is that then it almost loops back on itself. You get to the end and it almost comes full circle. You reach the end of this knowing that you are welcomed in his presence, feeling this sense of hope, and then you start all over again. Sing joyfully, you righteous, it's fitting to praise him, and you begin again. I think that's a pretty cool thing about this particular psalm. So if I were to just be real practical and application, what would it look like for you to just do this once this week? Maybe you have a quiet time where you go, this is the pattern I'm going to follow. I'm going to encourage myself somehow. Maybe I got to listen to a song. Maybe I got to get in a certain environment or a certain place, a quiet zone, whatever it is that's going to sort of prompt me, encourage me, to enter into a time of praise and worship of God. Then I'm going to spend some time just praising God for who he is. I'm going to praise him for what he has done in creation and that it's so much bigger than I could ever even put words to. But I'm going to try to just thank him and praise him for what he has done. And then I'm going to look at the history of the world, of all mankind, of every heart in the world, and I'm going to see that God is the one who has been in and through all of these things, that his plans have never been thwarted because of what we have done. And I'm going to praise him and thank him that he is the consistent rock in the history of mankind. I'm going to thank him that he has invited me into a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom whose plans cannot be swayed. And I'm going to rest at the end of that knowing that that God has invited me into relationship. And I'm going to allow that to give me a sense of peace and a sense of hope. What would it look like just to do that in your week? Once. Maybe twice. Maybe it's 5 minutes. Maybe it's 10. I don't know, but I think this psalm could be a good guide. Maybe you pull it out and you use this psalm as a guide to do that. I would just encourage you to do that because I think that we were designed to some degree to worship. We were designed to be in relationship with that God, and worship is one of the natural outflows then of that. I think this psalm gives us a pattern. I don't have too much more than that today. I just think it's a cool psalm. So let's pray, and we'll try to do that. Father, as we come to you today, we want to acknowledge, as this psalm has acknowledged, that God, you are great. You are awesome beyond anything we can imagine. The little bits of you that our brains seem to be able to grasp a hold of, the little pieces of yourself that you have revealed to us by your word, your holiness, your love, your justice, your goodness, your righteousness, your mercy, these things that are just part of who you are that we don't even fully understand, God, let alone probably untold amounts of stuff that we can't even get our minds around about you. We worship you because you are the only being deserving of that level of worship. We praise you for what you have done. I love these videos like with Louis that just show us, God, of the vastness of what you have created, of the beauty of it, of the intricacy of it, of the detail. We're just, I think, tapping the surface of even understanding it, and yet you are through it all. You are upholding it all. The psalmist says you just sort of speak and it exists. God, I'm in awe at that level of power. We're mindful that you are at work in our world. God, whether it's in our country where there are obviously big decisions and plans and ideas on all sides, we recognize that whatever happens here, your word even here pretty clearly says that you have an agenda and a kingdom which is advancing and which cannot be thwarted. And we want to be about that business. We want to be faithful to our responsibility as citizens of our country, but we want to be more faithful to our responsibility as citizens of your kingdom, of the one that will never end. And help us to recognize that you have, the psalmist says, there's desires in your heart and there's things that you are working toward and your kingdom is doing. And help us to be about those things. Help us to see those things. Help us to recognize when we're not. And God, let us rest in knowing that you are the God that is over all and in all and through all. And let it provide a sense of peace in our souls so we are not swayed by anxiety. We are not swayed by whatever is happening in our country or around the world. But we look at you and we see the God who holds all things together, who is guiding all things to their end, and who one day will create a new heaven and a new earth. And that cannot be changed, God. You've promised it. It's in your word. And so we trust in it. We'll ask this in Jesus' name, the one who has given us access into your presence, that we might have this relationship with you. We're thankful for that, God. Pray it in his name this morning. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here.